reading from the first book of Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. I'm reading from the CSV. I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance in the unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. My name is Sten Erik Armitage. I'm the lead pastor here at Trinity Fellowship Church. And before we get started this morning, I just want to acknowledge what is going on in our nation right now and take a moment to pause and to pray. Earlier this summer, we had the assassination of Representative Michelle Hortman in Minnesota in her home, just cold. And then this week, we had the assassination of Charlie Kirk. We live in a nation founded on the principles of free speech. We live in a nation founded on the principles of civil political conversations. In this season, where we're seeing assassinations like this happening, we need to pray. We need to pray for our nation, for our politicians, for those who are in the public square, that they would have courage, that they would have courtesy, and that we would be able to have truly civil discourse, because there is no answer found in violence. That is not the way that we do it as Christians, and it is not the way that we do it as Americans. There's no place for violence in our political discourse. So let's take a moment in silent prayer, and then I'll pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, we confess that it's easy for the news cycle to just take tragedies from one day to the next, and we don't think about them and recognize them for what they truly are. We pause this morning, particularly to remember the Hortman family in Minnesota and the Kirk family. Life was lost senselessly. So we grieve with these families. We mourn with those who mourn. We recognize that things are not as they should be anywhere in this world, which is why we long so much for the return of your Son, so one day all will be as it should be. But now, particularly, we pray for our nation, for our politicians, for our commentators, for those in the public square, and for those who hear. May we learn again what it is to be a nation that disagrees civilly, that walks together even when we walk apart. I pray for peace. I pray for unity. And I pray for freedom from the senseless violence that we've seen in these past months. We pray that your Spirit would be at work. This is your church. Work through us in this broken world that so desperately needs reconciliation. We pray this in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I'd like you to picture a connection group. And for some of you, this is going to be very easy to picture. The connection group has been going through, I don't know, a curriculum on spiritual formation and life story. All of us have been in those places where it comes up to share the testimony. So you're in this small group, and it's time for the life story to be shared or the testimony to be shared. And the first person goes, and they share a story of addiction and wreckage and grace. It's a powerful story. And then the next person tells their story. Well, I grew up in the church. I can't really remember a time where I didn't know that Jesus was Lord. I've been following him since I was 9 years old. And we're people, we're humans. And so it seems like everybody in the room leaned into that first story, and the second story fell flat. It was just too ordinary. Later that night, the ordinary Christian wonders, does my story even matter to God? Does it matter to anyone? You know, many of us live there. Some of us downplay our stories because it feels too tame. Others downplay the story because it feels too tangled. Either way, we shrink back from who God is and what he has done in our lives. We stop noticing the author's hand in our lives. We stop telling the story at all. Paul's words that we just heard read for us in 1 Timothy chapter 1 speak right into that ache. He tells his story, but did you notice what he does? He doesn't center himself. He centers Christ in his story. And he teaches us how to see and how to share our stories as living displays of the mercy of God. So as we open the text, we're starting a new sermon series. We're going to be in 1 and 2 Timothy for the next 7 weeks. And the name of this sermon series is Awakened Hearts, because the beauty of the gospel is it doesn't leave us alone. It changes us. And these pastoral letters that Paul wrote to Timothy were written into a mess of pressures and controversies and fatigue. Yet Paul's confidence is not in himself. It's in Christ who strengthens, appoints, saves, and sustains. That same Christ that Paul talks to us about in these letters to Timothy is the Christ who is writing your story today. So we're going to go through this text in 4 different moves. We're going to take a look at Paul's past, Paul's present, Paul's pattern, and then finally, Paul's praise. I worked really hard on that. That was 15 hours of the sermon prep, just finding those. At the end of this, we're going to see one clear call for us from the text relating to our stories. But you see how Paul begins. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. He starts right away with a song of thanksgiving, and then he tells the truth about his past. He names it. He doesn't shy away from it. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. Well, let's just take a second and think about what it is that Paul is confessing here. He was a blasphemer. He was speaking out against the name of God, the truth of God. He was speaking out against Jesus of Nazareth, who was the Son of God. He was blaspheming the truth, which is a penalty of death. He was a persecutor. He was a persecutor who found these Christians and subjected them to ridicule, torture, and even death. We think about our stories. As tangled as they may be, very few of us have it in our story that we killed Christians before we were Christians. I'm thinking, show of hands. No, all right. And then he goes on to say, and I was an arrogant man. And there's a couple of different ways that we can take that in the Greek. One is he was proud and could not be turned away from his blindness. The other was he was a violent man. His arrogance was violence. And we saw that in the way that he treated these Christians. This arrogant hostility that bursts out in harm. The Apostle Paul is not engaging in reputation management right now. He's not spinning the story to make himself look good. It's moral clarity. He takes a moment to be honest in a way that magnifies not himself, not his past, not his sin, but magnifies grace. And you get the hinge. But, I love the word but in Scripture. But I received mercy. The verb that he uses is the language of God's sovereign compassion. Despite the way that he was persecuting the people of God, blaspheming against God, God showed him mercy. Paul wants us to see that the mercy of God entered in and interrupted his trajectory. Mercy confronted his zeal, his arrogance, his violence. Mercy reauthored and repurposed his life. Paul even notes that his violent unbelief was laced with arrogance. It wasn't an excuse. It was a way of locating his story within the story of God who pities the ignorant and ministers to the blind. Think of Jesus' words on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Paul's conversion fulfills that prayer. The point is not that ignorance makes sin safe, but that God's mercy reaches us even when we are completely clueless. There is no sin, there is no darkness, there is no ignorance so deep that the love and mercy of God through Jesus Christ cannot bring light to that place. Have you ever noticed before and after photos of recovery programs where you have people who come in and they are strung out on heroin and methamphetamines and they are gaunt and they look 40 years older than their biological age? And then they go through this recovery program. They get sober. They're eating well. They're working. And then you see the picture on the other side, and it's a completely different person. The first picture is haunted. The second picture is bright and hopeful. The most important part of these photos is not the subject. It's the grace that intervened. That's Paul's story. That's our story. As we think about our stories, we shouldn't edit our past to protect our image. Paul was brutally honest with who he was. Name it. Name it not to glorify your past or to glorify your sin. Name it to magnify mercy. Some of us carry shame that keeps us from serving. Others of us maybe carry pride that keeps us from kneeling. Either way, the gospel confronts us. Mercy interrupts us. The God who met Paul on the Damascus Road has not run out of compassion for Richardson, Texas. If he confronted a violent persecutor with transformative grace, he can confront hurried, self-sufficient, image-conscious disciples with that same grace today. Paul doesn't linger in the museum of his past. He touches on it, and then he moves on to the present tense of grace. God's mercy did not simply erase guilt. It prepared him for something. It equipped him for service. So we see Paul's present, that he was compelled by grace. His thanksgiving that he gives is not just nostalgia, looking fondly back at what God had done. It is a language that is currently living a life fueled by Christ's strength. The word strengthened and the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That word overflowed, or some of your translations are going to say strengthened or abundantly given. It is a word that stresses the ongoing empowerment from Christ rather than any sense of self-effort or self-propulsion from the Apostle Paul. This verb is a rare intensified verb in the Greek that signals not just the giving of grace, not just giving enough grace, not just giving a lot of grace. It is a super abundance of grace. It's grace that pours over, overflows, and can't leave our lives alone. It is a constant flood of mercy. This grace that overflowed towards Paul overflows towards us as well. Grace isn't passive. And I think sometimes when we think about our story and we think about, for some of us, we can remember that moment where the Holy Spirit met us and our lives changed forever. We think about that moment and we think, that's when I was given grace. And we look back, that's when I was given grace. The point Paul is making is, yes, and. That grace that you were given is still continually being given to you, and it is overflowing, and it is super abundant, and it is there for you. The Christian life is not a treadmill powered by willpower. It is a pilgrimage sustained by the strength of Christ. So many of us white-knuckle our way through Christianity. And I have to ask the question, and I have to ask the question of myself, where have I shifted from grace to grind? It's what I need to do. This semester, I'm teaching a class at DTS on the spiritual disciplines. And it's so easy to corrupt the spiritual disciplines and turn them into something I have to do. This is what I need to do to be righteous. This is what I need to do to receive grace. This is what I need to do to be more like Jesus. And we lose sight of what the overflow of grace is. This overflow of grace can produce in us, apart from our effort, faith, love. Your testimony matters because God is still writing it. That moment when you came to faith, he did not set down his pen and say, done, another one saved. He picked up that pen and continued writing with renewed zeal because now we are more than just image bearers of God. We are in Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ and ministers of reconciliation, and he writes our story. Our congregation is full of capable, biblically literate, well-informed people. That can be a gift, but it can also be a curse. It can be a trap. Competence, competence in the word, competence in service can hide spiritual exhaustion. Have you ever been there? Spiritually exhausted, spread too thin. You pick up the word of God, instead of the words of life being ministered to you, it's like dust. Your faith has become dry. Let this line from the text be permission for you to receive. Christ Jesus has given me strength. That's what Paul is telling us. Christ Jesus gives us strength. Receive his strength. Return to grace as an engine. Now, we think of grace as the lighter fluid you put on top of the lawnmower to get it to start that one moment. But it's not the lighter fluid. It's the engine. It's the thing that propels. It's the thing that gives us the ability to live the Christian life in a joyful and faithful way. So return to grace as your engine, and then love the people in front of you, regardless of who they are, regardless of what they've done, regardless of what they represent. Love the person before you, because who knows if that person before you might not be the next one that our Savior meets on a Damascus Road experience. We are to love those before us. So grace powers our present. But if so, why? For what purpose? Why did God do this in Paul? Paul answers that in these next verses. He moves from his experience to its meaning for everyone else. So as we look at verses 15 and 16, we see Paul's pattern, that he was commissioned by grace. Verses 15 and 16 again. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example to those who would believe in him for eternal life. So he quotes that trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the gospel in a sentence. Then he adds, of whom I am the chief, the foremost, the leading one. This isn't theatrics. This isn't hyperbole. Paul is being sincere. He calls himself foremost, and he doesn't say, I was foremost. It's present tense. Of which I am the chief. I am the chief of sinners, even now. He's not parading spiritual self-loathing for us. He's underscoring the humility that grows in those who see grace clearly. The more clearly we see and receive the grace of God given to us, the more clearly we see how we are not yet the men and women that we should be in Christ. It's a constant call. It's a constant drive forward. But as the great infomercials of history say, but wait, there's more. But I received mercy. He uses that phrase again. I received mercy, this time to point forward, to reveal God's purpose. Christ is the one who displays patience in Paul. Paul is a canvas. Christ is the artist. Paul's life becomes a pattern for us, a prototype, a model for those who will believe. The point is that salvation does not hang on Paul. The point is that his conversion is a public demonstration of what Christ has done, that no one is beyond the patience of Christ. That's why your story matters. It's not a self-display. It's a Christ display. And when we have given our lives to Christ, when we have received that grace, when we are living empowered by that grace, we get a taste of what eternal life means. Eternal life is not something that we're waiting for. Eternal life has already started. We are walking and living in it now. The New Testament speaks of it as both a present and a future reality. It is a quality of life and a duration of life. It's the life of the coming age that we can taste now and see in fulfillment then. That's where trust in Christ leads. Now think of a prototype vehicle. These engineers are wanting to demonstrate, this is going to be science fiction right now, that we can power a vehicle on water extracted from the air. So all the vehicle needs to do is simply drive and pull in the elements from the air, convert it into fuel, and there you go. So they build the prototype. What do the engineers do? Do they leave the prototype in the garage and put a tarp over it and say, man, that was good work. I hope it worked. I hope it's good. Or do they run it through its paces? Do they test it? They put it on display to say, look, this is possible. This is reliable. Paul is not the exception who got a special deal from God. He is the prototype that proves the patience of Christ that will save anyone and everyone who will simply believe. Who's the unlikely convert in your life? Who's the blasphemer, persecutor, The one that you look at and go, man, I don't see the Holy Spirit ever saving that person. I pray he does, but man, I don't see it. Who is that unlikely convert in your life? It might be a colleague, a family member, a neighbor. Don't despair and reduce them to an unattainable prayer request. The patience of Christ is perfect. Keep praying. Keep bearing witness. Keep loving. Do not hide your testimony behind false humility or fear. Your story is not a performance. It's a platform for others to see the patience of Christ in you. But Steneric, I'm that boring story that you were talking about. I grew up in church. I came to faith slowly, steadily, simply. I really don't have a story. That's not true. You have a story. It begins like Paul's, with sin. It pivots like Paul's, with mercy. And it continues like Paul's, with strengthening grace. And your story exists for the same purpose that the Apostle Paul's story existed. To be a canvas that others can see the patience of Christ. The contribution of your story is not small. Your quiet repentance is not small. Your faithful love for difficult people is not small. The patience of Christ is on display in every single one of us who is in him. When Paul finishes describing Christ's mercy, he can't help himself. This happens regularly in Paul's writings. His theology takes him to a place of doxology. His proclamation of the truth takes him to a place of proclamation of praise. That's where our stories need to end too. Paul's praise, seen in verse 17, celebrating grace. Let's read this almost hymn-like utterance of Paul. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And the church says, amen. This is true. This is what Paul has been talking about. Christ's saving patience leads him to a place of cascading God with praise about his attributes. The titles are deliberate. King of the ages. God reigns through all history. Immortal. This is a God who is untouched by decay or decline. Invisible. He is beyond and greater than our sight, yet we behold his glory in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. The only God. There is no rival. He has no peer. There is no one that God sits down with and has a heart-to-heart, one-on-one, eyeball-to-eyeball, peer-to-peer conversation. He is only God. And this is the God that he is praising who authored Paul's story. And this is the God who is authoring our stories. When we go to a fireworks performance, and you're walking away after the fireworks performance, you keep looking up, wondering if there's going to be another one. You don't look down and go, man, that technician, that was one of the best firework technicians I've ever seen in the trade. No, our eyes are on the sky. And that's the way this is for Paul. We are not supposed to be applauding Paul when we read this story in 1 Timothy. We are applauding the sovereign God. It ends with awe for God. That's the right way for every Christian story to end. So as we've walked through this text, we've traced Paul's past that was confronted by grace, his present, which is compelled by grace, his pattern, commissioned by grace, and then his utterance of praise, celebrating grace. Now, what does that mean for us? How does this engine of grace affect the way that we live our lives and tell our stories in the here and now? Well, a good summary of the sermon text would be, the Lord Jesus displays the superabundance of divine mercy by transforming the foremost sinner into a living pattern of patience that summons future believers to lives of faith and leads the church to worship. That's not just the story of Paul. That's the story of the church. So the first thing we need to do as a church, we need to tell the truth about our past to magnify God's mercy. Paul's honesty models for us Christian testimony that's humble and clear. We don't excuse sin. We don't glorify sin. We name it so that we can magnify grace. Some of you have taken this step through your connection groups and the curriculum you've gone through. You've shared your story with one another, and that wasn't always an easy thing to do. But it was an opportunity for you to put the grace of God on display. Some of you maybe need to do that this week. Share your story with your connection group or with a friend. Confess where you've hidden in shame or propped yourself up in pride. Ask God to use your honesty to shine a spotlight on Christ. I'm not going to share my story now because we only have 5 minutes left in the sermon, but many of you have heard elements of my story. It's not a pretty story. It's not a story that I'm fond of. It's a story that I often question, God, why did you wait 27 years? Why didn't you save me sooner so I didn't have to go through all of that? And I was ashamed of my story. For so many years, I did not share my past. I was an intensely private person. Until one day, when my boss was promoting me from a position of moderate responsibility to a position of way too much responsibility, with a large budget. And I said, Kevin, you can't do this. You can't give me this position. You don't know my story. And I told him my story. And Kevin is a believer. And he heard my story. And he said, I don't care who you were. I care about who you are. Now go do your job. And in that moment, I saw that all those years I spent ashamed of my story, not sharing my story, not being transparent about the brokenness of my past, I was robbing God of glory. I was not demonstrating to others how his mercy has been magnified in me, not because of me, but because of Christ. I was robbing God of revealing how he is still presently at work. So we need to tell the truth about our pasts to magnify mercy. And we need to learn what it means to live in the present tense of grace. Paul's verbs are full of present power. Christ strengthens, grace overflows, faith and love grow. This means that you can ask God for fresh strength for the roles that he has given you. He equips you for what he's calling you to do. And he is calling you. He calls every single one of us. He's gifted every single one of us to serve the church for his glory. So what role is that? Parenting a teenager. Caring for aging parents. Doing your job with integrity. Serving in the kids' ministry. We need people to serve in the kids' ministry. You are not left by yourself to share your faith, to live your life. Ask, receive grace, and continue to walk forward. We need to see our stories as patterns that point others to Christ. Paul said his life was an example for those who would believe. Think of your life story as a signpost. And that signpost doesn't say, look how smart I am. It says, look how patient Christ is. Look how beautiful grace is. Your neighbors need that signpost. Your coworkers, your grandchildren, your children. They do not need you to be impressive. They need you to be honest and hopeful. They need you to bring your redeemed past and your grace-fueled present into the conversation. Christ will use your story to draw people towards him and eternal life. So some of you going through the small group curriculum that we've been using in the church are processing through and writing your stories, and that's great. Those of you who are not in a connection group, let me give you an assignment for this week. Write your testimony for yourself. You're not going to share this with anybody. This is an exercise for yourself. Write it in three simple movements. Before Christ, where Christ met you, and then how his grace strengthens you now. Just paint the patience of Christ in your story. Keep Jesus as the subject. Make mercy the hero, and keep eternity in view. And then finally, we need to end as Paul ends, in worship, in praise. When someone hears your testimony, help them walk away saying, "What a beautiful Savior." That's what our story should bring people to. Not, "What a compelling story. What an interesting life." No, "What a beautiful Savior." The more we marvel, the more we magnify. The more we praise, the more our lives take the shape of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. So this first message in this sermon series sets the stage for where we're going to be for the next six sermons in 1 and 2 Timothy. When the Christian life feels heavy, take heart. Christ strengthens you. When controversies confuse, take heart. Christ's mercy is at the center. When fatigue settles in, take heart. Your story is not random. It is authored by the King of Ages. He is faithful, he is patient, and he is riding towards glory. So let me gather together the pieces. Grace does not deny your past. It redeems it. Grace does not simply start our faith. It sustains it. Grace does not end with you. It displays Christ for others. And grace does not end in your story. It rises to God's glory. Some of us need to repent of hiding our stories. Others of us need to repent for centering ourselves in our stories instead of Christ. All of us are invited to receive again the overflow, that superabundance of Christ that produces faith and love. So marvel at God's mercy and magnify his grace in the story he is writing of your life. Let's pray. King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to you be honor and glory forever. Thank you for the mercy that confronted us. Thank you for the grace that sustains us. Thank you for the patience that uses our stories as patterns for those who will believe. Strengthen this church to marvel and magnify your grace. Write with our lives what only you can write. We pray this in Jesus' name and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.